Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
Live in the freedom that God loves you unconditionally.
And He loves you unconditionally.
God's love for you is unconditional.
Preaching that God loves you unconditionally is the wrong message.
God has a good will towards everybody, believers and non-believers.
But there is another love reserved only for those who embrace the gospel and put their trust in Jesus as Lord and Savior.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
We're off.
It's the Wretched Radio mail call delivery bag Q&A infotainment nationwide extravaganza featuring your voicemails, correspondences, communiques, dispatches, memorandums, and missives.
Any special message for all the kids watching at home?
What we need right now is a clear message to the people of this country.
You have 1,200 messages.
That is a bit above average.
Now here's your host, Todd Freakishly Tall Friel.
The mail is here!
Ooh, this is Wretched Radio. Come on. You've got your cell phone in your hand or your back pocket. I know it can't be 5 feet away from you. Why don't you put it to good use? Send a question, comment, conundrum, snark via text to 877-282-2337.
All right, we start with Anonymous, who is wondering, Todd, our teenage son has been pushing back hard against Christianity. He calls it forced upon him. And despite this, we continue to bring him to church and youth group, hoping he'll encounter Christ, but his disdain is growing. Should we continue pursuing these activities because his level of disrespect toward us and others as believers are growing?
Get ready. I am going to render a declarative verdict because you see, on one hand, you've got individuals who would say, Mom and Dad, as long as they are in your home, it is your responsibility to keep your child under the hearing of God's word. You drag them if necessary. They got a long face. You can deal with that as a separate issue that you encourage them. You cannot be snarky at church. You're underneath our roof. And as long as you are, this is the expectation for your residency. On the other hand, you do have some parents who would say when a child reaches a level of understanding, now that number is different for every child. That's why I'm not a fan of age of accountability versus level of accountability. Some parents would say, look, when my kid gets to be that age, let's just pick a safe number, even though I don't think it's wise to pick numbers. 16. All right, son, daughter, here's the situation. You are responsible to God for all of your actions. And your lack of willingness to come joyfully to church is a sign that you are outside of Christ. That means you are willfully rejecting your Savior. That means should you die, you are going to be damned forever. If you'd like to come to church with Mom and Dad, you're always welcome, but I am not going to force you to sit there with a long face. This is on you, son. Daughter, you want to be an adult? Well, welcome to adulthood. Your eternity hangs in the balance. Your mom and I are headed to church. And that would be the other sign. And that is why I have just rendered a declarative decision on the subject. Hope you enjoyed that. I see both sides of it. I really do, which tells me probably a liberty issue. Jimmy, I think you probably bend toward the former. The one who would say, while you're in my house, you're going to church.
Well, until a certain age. So I kind of line up more with your line of thought there.
I didn't tip my hand.
Well, I'm saying that, yeah, I would.
Or did I tip my hand?
Maybe so. So I do make them go to church until they hit that 16, 17 mark.
And then they can stay home if they choose to.
Well, and you may disagree and other people may disagree, but my stance on it is just like you just said, you know, you're an adult. You want to be an adult, you be an adult. So do adult things. If you're not going to go to church, then you better have a job.
Well, that is, I've heard people do that. All right, you're not going to go to church. That's fine. By the time we get home, the lawn is mowed and the garage is cleaned. Right. See ya. Yeah. Now, I think that there's some Christian liberty here, and I think that wisdom needs to be applied. I would say this, though. If you're going to let your kids stay home, it can't be without conversation. You've got to make it clear to them. This is not just about going to church with Mom and Dad. This is about your standing with God. And you are expressing disdain for Him and for His bride and for His people and the preaching of His word. So, son, daughter, you want to play with fire? Good luck not getting burned, but you're making big boy, big girl decision. We want you to come to church so that you'll be saved and in a right relationship with God. You want to reject that? That's on you. Just know when you fall back to sleep in your unmade twin bed that you're damned. We're going to church now. I think it's just got to have that conversation. Right. Otherwise, I think then you just look like an exhausted parent who gave in. Glad I could be so helpful. 877-282-2337.
All right, this question comes from Susan. Todd, how do we appropriately share our burdens? Sometimes I don't share because I think that it's too much or because I can't express it without being tempted to sin. I don't want to put too much on someone else. And at the same time, it's incredibly lonely.
Yeah, well, guess what? You've got great comfort from the Bible that says you are to share your burdens. We want to carry each other's burden. And if you bump into a Christian who's kind of, I'm not interested in listening to you talk about that. Okay, then find a different believer. They're having a crabby day. You overlook a multitude of sins and find somebody who is. It's okay. Now, having said that, we do want to be careful that we do not embrace the therapeutic model of just you got to talk it out, talk it out, talk it out, talk it out. I do believe there is some benefit in simply articulating what's going on the inside. That's talk therapy when that's all it is. The therapist who just has you blather and blather and blather and hopefully that you're going to feel better once you get it off of your chest without ever applying truth to it, confronting it, encouraging it perhaps, that's just dead letter psychiatry to me. We want to make sure that if somebody is going to unbear their burden, and if you're going to be unbearing your burden, you got to be willing to listen to some wisdom come back. Don't just, I just had to dump it on somebody. I think that's just falling short. All that to say, yes, you can talk it out. But if you're going to let somebody bear your burden, then you need to let that someone in and actually help carry it for you. That might be a struggle for you. This might be the opposite struggle for you. I think some people, most of us probably don't like the idea of unbearing our burden and then being corrected. But you've got to accept that as a consequence for unbearing your burden and putting it on somebody else. And on the other hand, you might not like to have somebody get involved in your life to help you. You're just overwhelmed with something. And the person says, I'll tell you what, I'll be by with my pickup truck and we'll take care of that thing. And you go, no, I'm okay. The church, the local church, should be a place where all of those things happen. Yep, we can talk, but we can also receive counsel. We can also receive help. Find the person that will engage on that level. And just without making some sort of a law where there is no law, I think we all need to be careful of this, that we feel like we just have to say something. We just got to tell somebody what I just dealt with here. There's maybe some value to that to a degree, but most often it might be nothing but blather because you're not seeking help. You're not seeking correction. We're just seeking to dump. I'm not sure that's the biblical concept of carrying one another's burdens. 877-282-2337.
All right, this is a text from Anonymous. Todd, I have a new coworker who I think may have some romantic feelings for me. She's married and going through a pretty hard time, and I've been partially tasked with training her. She's texting me outside of work, and I'm not sure what to do because I can't stop the work relationship, but I also don't want to feed into the potential romantic feelings either.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, you're gonna have to nip that in the bud, and there are definitely ways to do that. You could just have a conversation. I would definitely bring in somebody, a third party, manager, otherwise, to say, hey, I just want to make sure that we understand the dynamic here and that this is a work relationship. I never want to be accused of anything. I know you wouldn't want to be accused of anything. So let's make sure that we've got our roles and our lines very neatly drawn and understood. So for instance, texting outside of work, probably not a great idea. Let's keep this to business hours. And if it's a personal phone, you know what? Let's just keep it to business platforms. So rather than using my personal phone, how's about we just do emails? Or you could even do what Justin Peters does. Have you ever received an email from Justin? Do you know what I'm talking about, Jimmy?
No.
At the bottom of the email, it says, please note that my wife has access to all of my emails and I permit her desire for her to go through them and read them. So if there's anything here that you've written, you just need to know my wife's going to see it. Look, that's just being wise these days. And I think that you are not deceiving them by saying, look, in the culture that we live in, safety is really important for both of us. That's not lying. Now, should you choose to bring in anything biblical, anything about your Christian faith, you can do that. I would not make any sort of accusation that they're maybe hitting on you. They seem to be having some interest in you. I would stay far, far away from that. And make sure that you bring somebody in for those conversations. Do the wise things, you know, the going out for lunch, that type of. You just gotta put some bumpers around that. Call it the Pence rule, Paul. Call it the Billy Graham rule, whatever you want. But a Christian man, even in a secular environment, he must find a way to keep himself and his family safe and never give the wrong impression or hold fire too closely to his chest. This is Wretched Radio. Who will speak for those who are staggering to the slaughter? Seems like right now would be a good time to encourage you to support Preborn Ministries. They're in it. It's a little complex out there with the internet and ordering pills. They're in the game. They're working hard to save babies and save mommies and daddies with the gospel. So if you are energized about life, that's something you can do. You can support Preborn. They provide free ultrasounds despite the accusations of all pro-life clinics. They are holistic. They do care about the mommy too. And they care for the family and they provide training. And it is literally a way that if you have the means, you can be saving a life. Amazing ministry. Preborn.org/wretched. Preborn.org/wretched.
Well, in a world that is undeniably cluttered with quick fixes and superficial solutions, now comes a journey into the heart of real change. I'm talking about Transformed Season 3. It's finally here, and we're inviting you into the lives of individuals that are facing the giants of fear and guilt and grief. But hey, there's a twist. These aren't your typical battles. These battles have been fought with the sword of the Spirit and the shield of faith. You'll witness loneliness and overeating and relational tension met with grace, truth, and love that can only come from the one who knows us the best. This season's not just about watching others. It's about seeing yourself and your struggles and the path to true transformation through biblical counseling. We'll together dive deep into the heart of what it means to be transformed. Transformed Season 3 can be found right now at wretched.org/transformed3.
Might I, first of all, thank you for the hundreds of wretches who supported Masters Academy International last year. And if you are now perhaps intrigued by what they do at Masters Academy International, would encourage you to check them out. Yes, we're doing a Bible distribution program with them, but they're training pastors around the globe. Seminary-trained students at the Masters Seminary return to their native land. And they get plugged into a Masters Academy International mini seminary outlet where they teach indigenous pastors how to rightly divide the word of truth. It's brilliant. And these indigenous pastors trained at the Masters Seminary train indigenous pastors. Brilliant. It is a wonderful ministry. And you could be supporting a pastor, you could be supporting a seminary overseas, and you'll be strengthening the local church. You can do that at wretched.org/pastor. Wretched.org/pastor.
Important dates in Christian history. 325 AD. The Council of Nicaea was called to address debates perplexing the church, primarily concerning the nature of Jesus. the Nicene Creed was drafted and is still one of the standards of orthodoxy among Christians. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Let's just take this outside of the workplace, shall we? This is Wretched Radio. It is wise to have rules at your place of employment regarding individual co-workers of the opposite gender. You don't have any rules, you better start making some. Personally, I think texting on a private phone, bad idea. Use the communication devices that have been provided by the employer, aka the internet. Don't go into a meeting where the door is closed and nobody can see what's going on between you and somebody the opposite gender. Just don't do it. Going out to lunches, oof, that is, I think that there could be some dynamics where I think that that could be safe, but mostly it's just unwise that people, their affect, their hearts, they can be knit together ever so subtly, and then all of a sudden you didn't even realize you were giving off that impression, and now you're being accused of. That can go on in the workplace. We are living in an environment that actually fosters that sort of confusion. Do your best to eliminate it out of the gate. But I think that should happen at home, too. Jimmy, do you guys have any friends?
Yeah.
There are couples.
Yes, yes.
Okay. So let's just say you, Jimmy, who is currently identifying as a male. Am I correct about that?
Today.
Mm-hmm. You want to communicate to the individual who's identifying as a female in the relationship.
Mm-hmm.
Would you send a text or call that woman?
No. Well, if I did, it would be in a group text with...
Okay, fair enough. But like just one-on-one?
No, absolutely not.
How would you get the information to her?
But like I said, it would either be through a group text or I would text her husband directly.
Oh, wow.
Yeah.
Or you'd ask your wife, hey, would you send this to...
Yeah, that too.
Oh, that's so puritanic. You must be sexist or something phobic, like ditto in our house. That's just the way that it works. And nobody's ever offended. Nobody's ever offended. We all get, in fact, not only is nobody offended by that, the couples that we know that are in the know on this type of thing, I have to tell you, it's almost like this is, it's good. It feels good. Yeah, I just said feels. It feels good to be trying to be godly. And above board and above reproach. And we all seem to get it. And nobody's ever offended. Make sure that you are defining lines of communication at home with people of the opposite gender. Hey, I know you think, well, that could never happen to me. And that has only been uttered like a million times right before the individual goes to divorce court. So please consider the dynamics between opposite gender relationships, not just at work, but also in the home. Jimmy, would you ever jump into a car with the wife of the man?
Oh,
you've got to go get the marshmallows for the s'mores.
Well, I can go by myself.
Yeah. And nobody gets offended, do they?
Nope.
Not amongst Christians anyway. So please just think it through. It's maybe going to look a little bit different for everybody, but to have no policies in place, that just ain't wise. 877-282-2337.
All right, this is from Kimberly. Todd, my pastor has gotten into the habit of using what I would call or what I would consider to be an overabundance of quips, quotes, illustrations, personal stories, and observations that he's pulled from commentaries.
That's a lot of things.
Some days he might utilize as few as 5 to 7. But it's far more common for his sermons to contain as many as 15 or even 17. Ooh, when does this kind of thing become too much?
When it hits 15 to 17. I think that's pretty much the biblical rule right there. Yeah, they can be overused. Although I think it might be wise to dig a little bit deeper. Why might a man want to load in that many stories? Oh. I think we can come up with a list of different reasons. So I'm not talking about this person's pastor, but it could be that he just doesn't like preaching the word as much. Maybe doesn't know how to preach it as well. Maybe feels more comfortable with that sort of communication, that he thinks that he does it better. It doesn't require as much thinking. There could be something going on. And I might be inclined to talk to him and say, hey, pastor, I've noticed a trend in your preaching lately. Am I right in my observation huh, why have you decided to add so many of those? It's questioning. It's not interrogating. It's asking to draw out information. And you might be surprised, and you might actually help the pastor, because that is an imbalance. You got 15 stories going on. That's just an imbalance. Having said that, I do think we need to remember when Jesus preached, when Jesus taught, it was colorful. He used parables. He did use illustrations. He used them a lot, in fact. So they are not off the table, but the pastor is supposed to be expositing the Word of God, and we sprinkle those to illuminate those truths. But when they displace the word-for-word, line-by-line preaching, well, then there's just a balance issue. So let's be careful. I don't think we should be the no-anecdote people, but I definitely don't think we should be the "it's just filled with anecdotes" people. It could be a sign that that's a pastor who doesn't have as much confidence in the preaching of the Word as they should. Jimmy, how many anecdotes do you spring? I will say this about anecdotes. Do you ever use anecdotes in your preaching?
I just recently did. And I actually plagiarized it from Josh Williamson.
Oh, is that right?
I stole his line when I preached my my father-in-law's funeral. I stole his line on the death stalking.
All right. That's a great, isn't that a great illustration?
Yes, it really is.
We've all got a stalker. That's a great line.
Yep.
Okay, so using those, I think, can be appropriate. And I think that those can be really, really powerful. But I also think that they can become a crutch for somebody, because they're just not feeling as confident as they should. So I think yeah, we use them. Just how many we use? Here's a good rule for you, sir. And I trust you already have to live under this rule. What does your wife think? She'll tell you. I will say this, Jimmy. I don't use a lot of anecdotes, just for whatever reason. I don't. And quite honestly, that's probably an error based on how Jesus regularly used parables. He employed things from nature. Just, you know, think about the log, the speck in the log. That's just colorful stuff. And I sometimes probably in a little, it's not my favorite stuff to use. But when I do, tell me if you've noticed this, Jimmy. I just notice people respond differently. Honestly, I think your brain, it goes from didactic gear to, oh, it's a story. Okay, back to it just gives it like a little, all right, everybody stop and take a few deep breaths. Yeah. That's what it does. And I actually can tell that people are hearing that differently than just the straight preaching of the Word. Do you experience that too?
Yeah, I think so. All right. I think so. And if you're teaching deeply or something deeply, it just helps them be able to realize what you're saying.
Yep. Yeah. Because you can go in the opposite ditch too, which is probably the one that I tend to be in more. 877-282-2337.
Right, this is a text that comes in from Anonymous. Todd, the idea of sinning without realizing it terrifies me. How can we repent for sins we're unaware of?
You just repent for sins you're unaware of. Known and unknown. It's okay. And you know what? It's great that you worry about committing sins that you don't know. That's a good thing. Make sure that you don't become too scrupulous about that. But that's a good thing. It is not wrong to say, Lord, I am so certain that, y'all, we just don't know how much we sin every day. I'm telling you, we have no idea. And I know if you've been a saint for longer, you're appreciating more and more that you sin more and more in just ways that you never even considered a possibility. Even just the way that you communicate. Did that sound loving? Uh-oh, that didn't sound loving. That's sinful. I'm supposed to love my enemy. I'm supposed to love my neighbor as myself. Yeah, I would have never thought any of that stuff before I got saved. Are you kidding? I just was having a love fest with me. And now I realize, uh-oh, I'm sinning in that regard. And that regard too. We are falling short all the time. So frankly, I think we do well to confess sins that are known and unknown. Just don't become obsessed by it and don't let it paralyze you. I think we did just put up a video on this. We put up two videos on this subject. And I think, was it last week or this week? We talked about this subject, I think, for an hour. Yeah. At least, something like that. It was just people that are so obsessed with how they are doing in their walk that it becomes actually terrifying and paralyzing and joyless. So find that balance. And if you don't know how to do that, here it comes again. Get some help in the context of your local church. Talk to people about these things. This, you're sitting around the table. It's the potluck after church. And yeah, you can talk about how the Denver Broncos played this week if you want to. Or something like, hey, do any of you ever struggle with being like really concerned that you might be committing sins that you're not aware of? You just might be shocked at what comes out of people. And you just might be edified that some I dealt with that all the time. Let me share with you how I worked through that. Those are the types of conversations that are so beneficial that can only be had in the context of the local church. This is Wretched Radio.
And it's now time for a Wretched News break here on Wretched Radio. I am Jimmy Hicks. First up today, we start with a story that's been heating up the sports world. 16 female athletes, a group of current and former college athletes, has just filed suit against the NCAA and the organization's transgender policy. They're alleging that the NCAA, in an effort to be inclusive, has sacrificed fairness. Well, obviously it has. Anyone can see that. Biological male competitors are able to participate in female athletics and be dominant in those sports. The lawsuit claims that this violates Title IX, a law that prohibits discrimination based on sex in education programs and activities. And honestly, if you think about it, it doesn't take a lot of brain power to realize Title IX was supposed to level the playing field for women in athletics, not create a whole new set of hurdles. This lawsuit goes far beyond competition. It's a fight for the very soul of female athletics. And now shifting gears, we'll talk about a fight for a different kind of equality. The right to life. Oklahoma just took a stand for the most vulnerable among us, unborn children, where they passed a bill cracking down on dangerous chemical abortion pills. Studies showed that the abortion pills cause complications for the women that take them 4 times more than surgical abortions, but still 100% of the time it kills unborn children for no reason whatsoever. Oklahoma's new law plans to stop the flow of these pills and protect women from making decisions that they may regret later. And now here to Georgia, where Gideon's International, you know, the organization that is known for distributing Bibles to hotels and hospitals and even jails, well, they've been blocked by a large hospital system. And I know you're asking the question, why? Well, it seems that the answer lies in the increasingly bizarre DEI policies. Apparently, offering spiritual comfort to the sick and dying doesn't quite fit the hospital system's DEI agenda. That is actually the line that they took. I guess inclusion means to exclude things that have been a source of comfort and strength for generations. And now let's head across the Atlantic to Denmark, where it seems like that they're taking this whole gender equality thing to a whole entirely new level. Their latest bright idea? Forcing women to sign up for the military. And look, now I'm all for equality, like the right type of equality, but there is a difference between equality of opportunity and forcing someone to do something they may not want to do. But of course, Denmark doesn't exactly have a stellar track record when it comes to utilizing women in combat roles. The whole thing feels like a desperate attempt to check a box rather than a well-thought-out plan to strengthen their national defense. And that's been today's Wretched News Break. More Wretched Radio is straight ahead. I'm Jimmy Hicks.
Books of the Bible. The book of Joshua tells of the conquest and division of the Promised Land. There are two consistent themes in Joshua: God's faithfulness and his aversion to unfaithfulness. When you wonder how committed God is to his people or doubt the seriousness of idolatry, let Joshua remind you that your God is a jealous God. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
It's been a minute. Whatever that means.
1-8-7-7-2-8-2-BEEP. 1-8-7-7-2-8-2-BEEP.
This is Wretched. Action Radio. When did minute go from meaning anything besides 60 seconds to either a long time or a short time? We haven't played that stinger for a long time because of the letter thing on the phones. They don't provide those anymore.
Oh, that's true.
Because 1-877-282-BEEP. What is beep? They don't put the letters anymore. This must be another antiquated thing where you used to call an office. If you know the person's first name, dial the first three. You can't do it on your cell phone anymore.
Nope.
That must just be, oh, I know what. If you know your person's name, speak it. There you go. That's how we deal. 877-282-2337. Before Jimmy goes to the mailbag.
Ooh, I'm so excited about this.
That's right. I'm actually giddy about Bibles. We are going to be doing another campaign with our good friends at the Masters Academy International. We're going to be sending MacArthur Study Bibles to places that, for various reasons, including the government, our brothers and sisters don't have study Bibles. And we did a campaign last year to the Philippines. 10,000 Bibles were sent to our brothers and sisters in the Philippines. I think we're either going to do another 10 or 15,000 to countries whose names we better not speak. So be on the lookout for it. And if you'd like to start even supporting that now, that would rock. You can learn more about the amazing Masters Academy International. Don't forget, they've got the mini seminaries around the globe training indigenous pastors to rightly divide the word of truth. It's telling you, first-class ministry with generational impact. You can learn more at wretched.org/Bible. To the mailbag we go.
All right, and this one is from David. Todd, there are instances throughout Israel's history of kings being rebuked for affiliating themselves with pagan nations, and we ourselves are also commanded not to be yoked with unbelievers, yet we can do commerce with them. To what extent can we be yoked with unbelievers in the political sphere or the marketplace?
It's a level of intimacy. I'm not talking about sexual, but I'm talking about how close. You're right. We do commerce with unbelievers. No prohibition against that. You go to work for an unbeliever. Not only does the Bible not prohibit that, society doesn't look at that and go, oh, you're a Christian and you work for a pagan. You must be a heretic, or Jesus must not. That's, society gets that. The Bible doesn't forbid that. So what is Paul after in 2 Corinthians when he says, don't be unequally yoked? I think it's a spiritual intimacy. It is joining together with somebody to do, it could be ministerial work, it could be marriage, it could be best friends. In other words, I think this spills into other realms. The question, though, is what about the political realm? Could it be that somehow I am unequally yoked with either a political party or a politician? And I think the answer from that question is really going to be determined, believe it or not, not by the Bible. Believe it or not, not by the Bible, but by society. For instance, you go back to 1950-something, and if you put an elephant button on your lapel, nobody would go, you're a Christian, I hate you. But today they might. They certainly might take a look. If, for instance, this is not a political commentary, you wear a Trump shirt and you're identified as a Christian, the world is going to yoke you. So we need to be mindful of that. We need to be aware that our presence communicates something. And when we do, and by the way, I'm not saying that you can't go to a Trump rally or that you can't go to the Republican convention. But we do need to be mindful. What is my presence communicating? Because if it is somehow undermining my testimony, it might not be a 2 Corinthians 6 issue, but it could be a 2 John 8 and 9 issue, or it could just be a wisdom issue. We're ambassadors for Christ. We are a royal priesthood. We are set apart. And our presence means something. So I don't think that by being involved in politics, you violated 2 Corinthians 6. But I think if the world sees you as being linked to somebody they detest, and let's be honest, do they not hate Donald Trump? They despise that guy. And you put on a T-shirt or a MAGA something, And the world already does this. Don't we see this all the time? CNN, MSNBC, the Christian nationalist movement. They've yoked us. Now, does that mean you're doing something wrong if you're participating in politics? No, not necessarily. But we do need to be mindful that even if we aren't violating 2 Corinthians 6 and being unequally, you know, we're just participating, we're trying to register voters. But if the world says you're unequally yoked, I don't think that we can just dismiss that, because there's bigger things at play than politics. Jimmy, would you add anything to that?
No, I think that's pretty well.
I don't think you can say 2 Corinthians 6 by, you know, I'm not sure what the fellow meant by being involved in politics, but I think at some level you can be. And I hate to say it, but society does make some of these decisions. Society makes some decisions about what clothing men wear and what clothing women wear, how hair is done, make all that stuff. That's culturally driven business. And we just need to be mindful of it so that we are wise as serpents. 877-282-2337.
All right, let's see if you get this one right. This one is from Kyle. He says, Don, I'm a man, and I've been asked to help serve at a women's conference. My job would be to set up the equipment and run the projector during the service. Keep in mind, this is a conference where only women will be attending and only women will be teaching. The only men that will be in attending will be the praise team, the sound guy, and myself. Should I and the other men not attend this event? Would this be a violation of 1 Timothy?
I think the only way that you could do that is if you sat in the audience with your notepad taking notes. If you're there working and serving, rock on. Do it. It's funny. We don't have any compunctions about women helping at a men's event. And I think ditto. But I think that if you, even if you're, let's say that you have to be on the stage, that might be a different thing. All right, if I were asked to be in the worship team, believe me, that ain't going to happen. And it's a biblical woman's conference. I don't think I'd be comfortable sitting on the stage, because I think it could be communicating I'm sitting underneath the preaching of the word by a woman. So I would just simply ask to be dismissed. But I don't think then you're violating 1 Timothy 2 in any way, as long as you are not giving the impression or actually sitting underneath that teaching. Jimmy,
yeah,
would you work at a conference like that?
Yeah, I think so. In that capacity, because if it's a biblical conference, like you said, there's only women there. You know, there's not women trying to teach men, and men haven't been invited, and I'm not there to actually sit under the teaching, but actually to do service, then yeah,
that's setting up the stage. You're helping with the chair, whatever.
Yeah, I think it's fine.
In fact, I think it's excellent. 877-282-2337.
All right, this is, I guess, from Anonymous. This is a text. In regard to previous statements you've made that all aborted babies go to heaven, what do you say to a pastor who says we should not combat the abortion industrial complex?
Because of that?
Yeah.
No.
We should just let the pagans abort their babies.
Yeah, no. Because no, that's absolutely not. Yeah. And that's pragmatism of the rankest order. Mm. We save babies. I don't care to whom they're being born. That's a human being. And the act of abortion is the extermination of a human life. And we rescue those people. And just because those babies are going to heaven, that doesn't somehow override the fact that we're dealing with, going to say it, murder. 1-877-282-2337.
All right, this is from Cole. Todd, my church really pushes having a daily quiet time, almost saying it's a sin to skip it. But I listen to sermons and Christian podcasts daily, feeding my faith without always reading the Bible. Historically, many believers didn't have daily scripture access, so is missing quiet time really sinful?
Well, define quiet time. What you're describing, I personally wouldn't call quiet time. Listening to sermons, driving along, podcasts, all of that, that's not quiet time. That's just learning, and that's excellent. And if you struggle to read your Bible and you just listen to the word being read, that's excellent. But I think the understanding of quiet time is it involves some other components. It involves, yes, reading your Bible, but it also means praying. It means talking to God, communicating to God. And we probably get this from Jesus in Matthew 6. This is not a law that he made, but what he's describing for us is finding a place where we can be quiet, where we don't have a lot of distractions, where people aren't going to break in. go to that inner room, close the door, and pray. So if you're not doing that, we can't come up with a rule that says you need to do 30 minutes of quiet time every single day. Personally, I do 68 hours of quiet time every day. I'm not bragging or anything. I'm just telling you. And if you don't believe me, just go look at my Facebook. Lots of pictures with me and my Bible in a coffee mug. There's no rule about these things, but you're missing out if you don't. And it shouldn't be motivated underneath, oh, I got to check that box, but I get to talk to God. I get to share and unburden my heart. That shouldn't be considered a chore. That is a major blessing. And if you're not doing it, you're just missing out. This is Wretched Radio.
Are you ready to go on an adventure that tackles life's biggest questions head on? Well, we invite you to join John Fabares and Jake Ream on a riveting journey in Road Trip to Truth Season 4. This season, they're hitting the road to explore deep questions about sin, atheism, racism, and the very nature of truth itself. Through candid conversations with university students and wisdom from experts, this season delivers some unwavering answers from a biblical perspective. Whether it's understanding the reality of heaven and hell, navigating the complexities of marriage, or uncovering the truths about money and forgiveness, Road Trip to Truth Season 4 will be your guide. It's perfect for youth groups, families, or anyone who seeks to defend their faith with confidence. Road Trip to Truth has been more than a series. It's a tool for sparking meaningful discussions and inspiring a commitment to the gospel. So if you're ready to head out on a road trip, buckle up for the truth. Road Trip to Truth Season 4, available now at wretched.org/4.
Record number of children are attending the Tomorrow Clubs in Africa. You should see the videos. Hundreds of kids run to meet at a Tomorrow Club in Africa. Why? Because Tomorrow Clubs, they're weekly kids meeting clubs where the kids, yep, they get some treats, but they get the gospel. They get the Bible. They get Bible memorization. Remember, we used to force our kids to do that, but now that we're oppressors, we don't want to be toxic and make our kids memorize Bible verses when it's about a gazillion times easier than when you get old. And they worship the Lord, they pray together, and they get loved on. Tomorrow Clubs, I'm telling you, record-breaking. The images are so encouraging, so cool, and I would encourage you to consider being a Tomorrow Club partner. $1 per child per month. Encourage you to please consider supporting the great ministry, tomorrowclubs.org/wretched, tomorrowclubs.org/wretched.
Hey, thanks for listening to Wretched Radio today. You know, you're the reason that we get so excited about every broadcast. Now, one of the questions you may be wondering is, what's it like on the other side? You know, we know everyone's life is a bit different, and not everyone is in a place that they can contribute in the same way, and that is perfectly okay. But if you are, I want to encourage you to actually put some more thought and some more prayer and some more conversation into it. If you feel moved, if you feel led, and you're in a good spot in your life right now, then we would welcome you with open arms. But hey, remember this, if you're in debt, if you're not giving to your local church, then we don't want you giving to us. When have you ever heard a ministry turn down donations? Because that's not who we are. We don't want to put any pressure or undue stress on you to partner with us. So if you're in a good place in your life right now, visit wretched.org/donate or text the word wretched to the number 44321. Every bit of support, big or small, makes a tremendous difference. Wretched, amazing grace, amazing gospel.
Attributes of God. Can God make a rock so big he cannot lift it? God is all-powerful. He created the universe and everything in it, and nothing can thwart his will. So the question of the rock is nonsensical. It does not expose a problem with God, but with the thinking of the one asking the question, and they will one day have to answer to the omnipotent God. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
And if you're a Luddite, you can still email. This is Wretched Radio. We've been promoting the beep talk business, the texter machine, 877-282-2337. But don't forget, you can still send stuff via email. You know what? I can't wait till Elon Musk comes up with a chip that I can just put in my head and I can communicate with the chip in your head. Can't wait for that. He is making progress in brain chips. It's sort of like medicinal marijuana. we always hear that, don't we? Well, we've got to have it for medical purposes. People just need to smoke a bong filled with pot for their ailments. And then all of a sudden, everybody's just driving around stoned. Same thing is true with the whole chip idea. Do I like the idea that somehow a computer chip installed into somebody's head could help them? Yes, I do. Do I like the idea of a chip being put in your brain to augment your human capacities? No, I don't. But that's almost certainly where this thing is going to go. This is an ethical issue. This is something that Christians should be really speaking about somewhat regularly. I don't know how you keep the horse in the barn once you've let him out. Friel, you clearly didn't work on a farm. You're right about that. How do you get the horse back in the barn? I guess that's what... Get the horse back in the barn once he's seen Paris. The point is, we got to put limits on these things. This whole inevitable slippery slope that is going to turn into ice very quickly, that we start implanting things into our brain to turn our brains into supercomputers, that's tampering with God's design. And once again, we're going to have to make this case biblically, thus saith the Lord, because ethicists, if we even have those anymore, they'll make their persuasive case that, oh, look at how much this is going to help human flourishing. And we're all going to be robots with a chip in our noodle. 877-282-2337 or idea@wretched.org.
This is from Nate. Todd, in Matthew, after Jesus' death, there's an account of tombs opening and many saints being raised. Were they resurrected like Lazarus to die again later? What's the meaning of the event?
It's not spelled out in a great deal of detail, but it is a foreshadowing. This is a foreshadowing of the first fruits, the resurrection of the dead, when you and I will be raised up and united with our bodies again. This is just a preview of what that is going to look like. To go any further with it than that, probably looking for trouble. It's sort of like Jesus when he was meeting with the disciples before Pentecost, after the resurrection, blows on them and they receive the Holy Spirit. Wait a second, they don't get the Holy Spirit till Pentecost. Right, it's a foreshadowing. And we simply leave it at that. 877-282-2337.
Hey, Todd.
Hey, Jimmy.
Why did the melons go through?
Oh, no.
This is from Josh. Why did the melons go through all the stress of wedding planning?
Because they can't elope.
Yeah, they can't elope. He said he hoped to make you cringe.
Don't ever do that again. idea@wretched.org.
Here, this is from Wesley. Todd, I've been saved for about 8 months now, but I have a problem. Almost every day I think about death, not like suicidal, but just death. And I don't really care about living a normal worldly life with a job and marriage because I know what happens. It's all going to go away in the end. And I know Ecclesiastes talks about this, but I want to know, is this biblical thinking? And if not, what can I do?
Yeah, it's natural thinking, perhaps, especially if you're in kind of a grind and it's not very fulfilling personally. I think that would be a pretty normal human consequence, but that's not the way that our God wants us to be thinking or experiencing reality. He wants us to actually have joy. He wants us to just bite into our tasks, not just, oh, I got to get this done. Oh, I've got to go to work again. No. We should be excited about every day, not in a Tony Robbins kind of way, but that we're on assignment here. And this would go to answering the second question, which is, how do you get out of this rut? It's recognizing you're not your job. Furthermore, you're not your moniker, all right? Yes, you're a wife. Yes, you're a husband, but that's not who you are. You're a Christ one. You are one who has been called. You are one who has been elected. You are one who is going to be glorified, and you are left behind so that you can be about your master's business. That's what you're doing. And you need to be focusing on that. We all need to be focusing on that, recognizing that it is just it's a worldly rut to fall into. As I can assure you, you find a job that makes you super happy, it'll be about 10 minutes and you're going to get bored with that. And it'll become, to a degree, rote or mundane. Maybe it'll even take years. But you're just going to run out of gas if you're only doing it for little things. What are little things? Paychecks. Look, I get it. It's important. It feeds your family. But in light of eternity, that ain't nothing. We are to be making deposits into heaven by doing our Lord's work for him, sharing the gospel, teaching our kids to love Jesus, volunteering in the nursery, doing the one another's with one another. Those are the eternal things, the big things, and we need to be about that business. So I would encourage you, remember who you are, remember what you are doing here, and remember that the things that you do in the context of the body or for the sake of evangelism, it's simply more important than your job. It's just anything that we do for the Lord is more important. And if you remember that and cultivate that, hang around people who remind you of that, then you will have a life that is not black and white, it's technicolor, because you realize what you're about. And please note, this malady that this fellow is expressing is, it is a huge issue. That is why I've written a book. I got the book on pornography done. I'm going to be sending that. I just had to do a little bit of moving things around. But I'm sending that off to be edited. But then the book after that, which I'm pretty much done with, is about this very issue that every aspect of your life revolves around Jesus Christ. The problem for most of us is we're not aware of it. We're not thinking about it. We're not cognizant of it. This doesn't mean that you walk around with, you know, using some sort of bead and you slap your wrist with it to remember, oh yeah, I'm a Christian. Oh yeah, I'm a Christian. Oh, I've come to my senses, I'm a Christian. But that everything that you do, whether you're a pagan or a Christian, it is all being done for the glory of the Lord, and that elevates it. So you're right, sir. Ecclesiastes does talk about it, but don't forget, it is a big fat bummer of a book. It is 12 chapters and 12 verses of looking at it. The first 12 chapters and 12 verses, it's all about that this life is mundane and it is not fulfilling and it is not substantive. And then the last two verses of the book, do everything for the Lord, because this is what has eternal consequences. And suddenly those preceding chapters get colored. It's like, oh, life's not a bummer. I'm doing this for Jesus Christ. I'm becoming conformed to his image. I get to do eternal things. This place rocks. Cultivate that. Remember Ecclesiastes 12, verses 13 and 14. And send stuff to idea@wretched.org.
All right, this is from Zach. Todd, how do I break the habit of turning to sermons to understand a text rather than studying on my own?
Study on your own. Just dive in. You're going to be shocked. I have to tell you, historically, I get asked to preach here or there. And so I'll write a sermon. But this is the first time since we started Alpharetta Bible Church, I've been preaching every single week. And I got to tell you, I have learned what I knew to be true, that you bury yourself in a text. You can jump into a Bible verse and you're never going to get out of it. You could stay in it forever. It is that profound. So if you're, look, keep listening to sermons. There's nothing wrong with that. But I would encourage you, in fact, let's just bring this back just for yucks, to quiet time. Do that studying as part of your quiet time. But don't say it's quiet time just because I'm studying the Bible. As you're studying the Bible, you can be talking to the Lord, asking him for help, asking you to understand this, asking him to help you apply this as you go about the business of studying him. And if you simply do that, the most helpful thing that I've been doing in preparing sermon after sermon from one book of the Bible, I sit there with that chapter, the text that I'm on, and I remember what led up to it, so that I remember the arc and the flow. But then I remember, here's the text that we're looking at this week, and then I'm about two chapters ahead, and that's just where I stay, and I sit, and I look at it, and I read it again, and I read it again, and I look at it, and I sit there and think about it, and you will be shocked at how much you learn. Then you yourself, you can go online, you can go to like Bible Gateway or Bible Hub, And you can use commentaries and you can read their other people's thoughts, but don't do it until you've developed your own thoughts. You can do this and then you can compare what you came up with what really great theologians have thought. And you just might be surprised at how much you know, and you will definitely be gratified by how delightful it is when you spend time in God's Word. And until tomorrow, go serve your King.